I'm sure for most of you, the last couple of weeks have been busy with lots of gatherings and parties and things like that. I just encourage you for the next half hour, 45 minutes, let's put those things aside and let's come to a place where we can come here to worship Jesus and focus on what he has to say for us. I'm going to pray and then we will get into what we want to talk about today. Father, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you so much, God, that you sent your son into this world as the form, in the form of a baby. And God, I confess sometimes for myself and my friends here, Lord, that message can grow tired and could go old. But God, I pray that you would put into us a new message today, a message of hope. And God, revive us and restore us to realize what we are celebrating. Lord, this is not an old message. This is not a hopeless message. This is a message of hope and purpose. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that my words would be your words this morning, Lord. And we pray that in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to take a little bit of a tour through Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to focus on some of the characteristics of Jesus' name as it's presented here in Isaiah chapter 9. So I will read, and we're going through seven verses here. So Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in distress have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment toiled in blood, and will be destined for burning, for will be fuel for fire, for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, established and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever and on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now Isaiah is speaking this message 700 years before Christ appears to us in the form of a baby. And so we are living in a time now where we have, we know that Christ has existed in this world, right? We have evidence of it. And so put yourself in the mind of the Israelites as they are living in a time, as the scripture says here, of gloom and distress. In their mind, they don't know that God exists. They are seeing a world without a God, and it is dark and it is hopeless. If these words, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, sound familiar, you've probably heard it before. It's in the Handel's Messiah. It's a very common song. One of my first Christmas at the Paul's farm, visiting them as a family, went to bed on my own the night of the 24th, and we weren't married at the time, and so I went to bed and woke up that morning to the sound of the Hallelujah chorus blazing, cranked in the morning. That woke us up. And I thought to myself, is this the end? What happened here? What did I miss something? Did I not get something right? Or what happened here? Waking up to the Hallelujah chorus is quite frightening. I toss on some clothes and I race downstairs and I'm like, Oh yeah, this is tradition. We do this every year, and this is what we do in our family. Thanks for the memo, honey. Thanks. So hearing that, it is quite frightening. And we happened to the year before that, our Bible school, we attempted to sing Handel's Messiah for our Christmas concert, and I did the best to blend in as much as possible. For those of you who are familiar with that Hallel Messiah. It is incredibly, incredibly tough to sing. The Hallelujah chorus by itself is wow. It is quite talented. But music aside, there is a direct connection to Scripture throughout Handel's entire performance, and so that is where we are. A portion of his sermon is in chapter, or his message is in chapter 9. The prophet Isaiah, as I said before, gave this message about 700 years before Christ, and his words were an encouragement to the people. And they were in gloom and distress, and they were faced with a world that appeared to be without a God. And so why were they in gloom and in distress? Go back a few verses to chapter 8, just for context here. Chapter 8, verse 17 says, "I will wait for the Lord." These are his words, he says this, "who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob." So for what the Israelites have done, it appears that God is hiding his face from them. And the people were in distress because it appeared that God was not there. Israel had rejected God's word, and God was hiding his face from him. Their attempts to try to find peace and to try to find God, to try to find an answer, led them to, as verse 19 says, they consulted spirits. What else is it? Consulted mediums, spirits, and they consulted the dead as well, too. And, of course, Isaiah realizes seeking the advice of the occult and the dead is pointless, right? It's fruitless. There's no point to it. And he says, why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Not only did these people consult the dead, they were left distressed and hungry. You just imagine a people wandering around trying to find God and just doing whatever they can to find God. And you have to understand, when they can't find God, they are trying desperately to find a God, to find purpose. So they are just searching anywhere and everywhere, trying to find a point. And clearly these people, in the end, they give up hope. They give up all purpose searching for God, which leads them to curse out and to cry out to God. They cursed out to him, and when they couldn't find God, this was a sign, at least in the eyes of these people, that God was not there. And I don't envy these people or any people that believe that God does not exist in this world, because to me that is a world that is full of no hope, a world full of darkness, and a world full of no purpose. But fortunately for the people, and as Isaiah proves it here, that God does indeed exist. And Isaiah was determined to prove to these people that God was real and that he would reveal himself. And there would be, yes, there would be, as verse 1 in chapter 9 says, there will be no more gloom. There'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, as verse 2 says, as I read before, the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, I got to admit, that was new words to me, which these represent the northern kingdom. I hope I'm doing this justice. These nations were humbled by God in the past. But these two areas were about to see a great light. That term light, obviously, in reference to Jesus, this light is coming. And for a people wandering in the dark, and people, you know, like the Israelites who are wandering, they're looking for a light. They're looking for purpose. And for anyone who's wandered around looking for the light switch, just that little glimmer of light can be so encouraging. And for a people who are without God, just this little glimmer of hope that maybe there is a God out there that does exist is encouraging. Isaiah continues on with more. Verse 3 speaks of a hope that would enlarge nations and increase joy. Just as farmers rejoice, right? Farmers, you guys rejoice at the time at the end of harvest, right? It was a long harvest this year. A time to rejoice at the end. It speaks here in Isaiah's words. And verse 4 talks about the audience, tells the audience that there'll be a freedom from the bondage of the oppressors. The oppressors, no one will be able to stand at the rise up of this king that is coming. Isaiah also paints a picture of the defeat of these oppressors. This is how badly they'll be defeated. It says here, verse 5, it says this, "Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be a fuel for the fire." Absolutely nothing will stand in the way of this king that is coming. From Isaiah, this was a promise of what was to come. A people who had no hope were guaranteed hope. This wasn't just a lofty wager. This wasn't just a guess. This was a promise of things to come. And for the Israelites, as they read this, they wondered, who was this great hope? Who was this? Who are they? Who is Isaiah talking about here? Who is this? Is this a great ruler? Is this another king? Is this another authority? Is this a man of wealth? The hope that was to come was not in an earthly king, was not in a man of money, not in a government leader or ruler. The hope that was to come was in a boy. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And Isaiah reveals to us four names for the coming of the Lord, four names that feature different characteristics of God. And each of these four names were a sign of hope to the Israelites. You have to understand, for people that are looking for God and have what appears to be no God in their sight, these four names are huge. It's not just God. These are four characteristics that speak of who God is. And so these four names are tremendous hope for these people as well, too. These are not just titles. These reflect who God is. And Isaiah starts off with Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful, can be thrown around a lot. My grandma used to say wonderful a lot. You know, our half-hearted attempts to do anything. Oh, that's just wonderful, you know. It's just, you know, it can mean great things, but it's used a lot. And as I got to study here, this word, the actual, in Hebrew, the word wonderful is derived from the verb to separate or distinguish or to make great. There's connections to the word miraculous. And so when you say the word miraculous counselor, that makes the word wonderful sound pretty lame, right? Miraculous counselor. And it's not that this is interpreted wrong, it's just when we think of the word wonderful, we attach it to earthly things, right? We attach it to simple things. When we're talking miraculous counselor, now that has got some power to it. The people in their quest for search for an answer, they're seeking a counselor, right? They're seeking direction. They're seeking purpose. They consult the dead. They wander around nations distressed and hungry. And I'd love to say the Israelites are the only people in the history of man that have wandered around distressed and hungry and without purpose, but we continue to do it to this day as well, too. And as the ever famous, ever popular verse in Jeremiah 29:11 says, he knows the plans for you. He knows the plans for you. And as the Israelites were searching for direction and purpose, so too are we. Even today, we continue to have people in this world who consult tarot cards, psychics, who consult horoscopes. I had a cousin who said on Facebook the other day that her horoscope for December was just fantastic. And I thought, your horoscope is fantastic. Jesus is fantastic. You are just so missing out on the message of the season. We have people searching for guidance, people searching for hope, and they're searching in all the fruitless, pointless places. As Israelites learned the hard way, there is no counsel in the dead. How can the dead direct us? We have counsel in life, a living Jesus. And a life without God is full of gloom and distress. It's full of no hope. Now, counselors and therapists, they get paid lots of money to listen to our problems, right? Counselors are the go-between for us to God, right? They serve a purpose. And I don't speak ill of counselors. Obviously, they serve a great purpose. But in your problem, if the only solution is to go to a counselor and not go to God, you're missing something. Going to a counselor is the go-between between you and God. It is to help you to reach to God. As a person who has been to counseling before, it's a great place to, I encourage you to go if you are in need to share with judgment, but it is not the only step. They have limits to their resources. Their wisdom is only from this world, and they are providing guidance, but they too are searching, right? Jesus, as our wonderful counselor, doesn't merely listen to our concerns and just sit there and nod his head. He gives us answers. It's not in the form of medications to just make us happy. He responds to our needs. As wonderful counselor, he guides us through this world. And he sees our life from a different perspective. He is more concerned about our holiness than he is about our happiness. And he knows that our understanding of happiness is temporary, right? We're seeking temporary happiness. But he sees our happiness in the eternal sense. Our wonderful counselor is the hope to an engaged couple, right? We refer, as pastors, we refer engaged couples to seek counseling, right? Probably many of you have sought counseling as being an engaged couple. It's to encourage communication and to build up that foundation in Christ. He is that counselor for those, that engaged couple. He is a savage message to a marriage in shambles. And to anyone who has ever experienced loss or stress, he is the wonderful, mighty, amazing, miraculous counselor. He has saved marriages. He has saved families. He has saved nations. And Christmas, unfortunately, has a way of magnifying the stress in our life. And if you believe at this point there is no hope, if you believe that hope doesn't exist in this world, I know that there is a God out there who does have hope and who can do miracles and who can do great things. We see in the wonderful counselor attributes of care, but in God we know that there is great and mighty and incredible things that he can do. And for the Israelites, they needed this message of care, this message of a wonderful counselor. The second name we want to focus on is the mighty God. Though the counselor brings wisdom, direction, and purpose, but a God that is mighty adds strength to his message and guidance. As my kids love to sing, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My kids love to dance to that music. We serve a tremendously big God. If you think for a moment that you can figure out how big God is, suddenly your world has exploded and you realize just how much bigger God is. You can't help but imagine the size of God. I can't even imagine how big he is. We see his display in creation, and we see his in Genesis, and physically we see it throughout creation. I'm sure you've driven around this great world that we have, and you see there are some places that just leave you in awe. You just stand on the edge of a canyon or on the edge of a mountain. You just can't help but worship God in that moment. You can't just help but be in his creation and just be marveled at what he has done. And I'm sure each one of you have stories of what God has done and stories where you just marvel at what he has created. One for myself, to see the evidence in the everyday work of God. this September, we were in Sioux Falls with our youth group, with a few of our youth group, and we were watching a concert with Lifelight Music Festival. And in the evening of Saturday, all of a sudden, I could tell the storm was coming. There was a storm coming. As Manitobans know, you can see on a hot day when there's a storm coming, you know that in the evening, there's something coming. And as the concert was going on, you could see the thunderheads rolling in. And as the evening show went on, it got dark. And literally, as the concert's going on over here, the light show around us is just boom, 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 flashes of lightning. And I could tell there was people who were not listening to the concert at all. Forget the concert. There was just people just marveling at the light show. This light show was whatever. This was just, there was people just amazed at the light show. And at partway through the last song, I was standing beside Isaac Clausen, and I felt this wind. Like, I don't know if you've ever felt wind before, but it was calm, and then whoo, just this sudden gust of wind. And we looked at each other, and we, without even saying anything, we knew that we had to get back. So we raced out of there, we pegged down our tent, and this panic, we're trying to get everything together, and there's wind, but no rain, and we look above us, and the sky all around us is lit up with lightning, and it's literally like God has put this protective bubble over this concert venue, this site, and we are just sitting there marveling at the fact that God is just protecting us. Sure, there's a little wind, a little bit of rain, but not nearly what had happened. We found out the next day, towns around us, that there was towns, like I said, that really a protective bubble. There was towns around us, severe lightning, severe hail, torrential rain, in South Dakota, there is nothing to hold back any weather, right? When the weather comes through, it doesn't take any prisoners, right? And so to just see this protective bubble, to just God put his hands over this place, and it was incredible, just an incredible sight. And it left me to think, just as the disciples were thinking in Luke chapter 8, who is this man? He commands even the winds and the water obey him. I too wonder sometimes, who is this that can do this? Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." But don't mistake his might, his size, his incredible strength for an unapproachable or overbearing leader, right? We have a God who wants to come close to us. He wants us near him. As creator of the heavens and earth and grand mountains and oceans and canyons, he also knows the number of hairs on your head, right? He has individually given each of you your own unique DNA, right? None of you are the same. We even have twins, and there's still difference in them. He cares. He was so approachable and so interested in our lives that he sent himself into this world as a baby. And I'm always amazed at that. I'm always amazed at that. God cared so much that he sent his son into this world as a baby. He could have just stayed up there, looked down, and said, "You created this mess, you clean it up." But no, he came into this world as a baby to give us purpose, to give us hope, to help us clean up, to help us have redemption in our lives. And at a time where the Israelites were searching, they needed a confident, strong leader, right? They had kings and people over time that had failed them. This was a king of strength and might who was going to do great things. And this is a prophecy of hope that was to come. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Our God is certainly a God of strength and might. And even as the television earthly examples, we see God of great size and might. But in all of his might and all of his glory, he still desires to have a relationship with us. We need to have respect and we need to have awe of God, but we need not fear who he is. You need not fear to go to this counselor for love. In the third name, we attach a very, very personal connection to Jesus, to our Savior, the title of Everlasting Father. Historically, as I said before, the Israelites had good king, bad king, obviously not in rotation like that, but no consistency. Isaiah was showing to them that something was coming that was everlasting. This king was everlasting, no beginning, no end, consistency. This king could back up his promises. Attaching a name like Father to God provides some very interesting comparisons for many of us. For many of you, seeing God as a father is easy, right? For many of you, probably growing up, you looked at your father and he was a role model, right? He was a great man. You know, he was an example. You loved Dad. He was a perfect example. And maybe in a way, you saw a little bit of God in your father, right? You saw just a little bit of who God could be in your father. You have great memories of working with Dad, maybe working with Dad in the field and going with Dad to a hockey game or just hanging out with Dad, playing games with him. But for some of you, you have lost your fathers, right? And And for others, maybe that earthly father is not a pleasant image. Maybe your dad was not encouraging, not supportive, not there. Maybe he was there physically, but mentally he was somewhere else. If our image of God is based on an earthly father and he has failed you, how can we put our faith in our heavenly father, right? If we look to our earthly father and he has failed us, we just have a tainted view of our heavenly father. And if that is the way it is for you, I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry. But the only direction I could point to you is that we have an everlasting God who loves you, an everlasting Father who loves you, and he will never leave you, and he desires to have a relationship with you. God is our everlasting Father. He is the perfect Father who cares for us and will never leave. As Psalm 68, verse 5 says, he is a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widows. To the widow, to the orphan, to the lost, he is a father. He is a comforter. If at any point in your life you feel rejected or have felt displaced or not loved, know, absolutely know for certain that God accepts each and every one of you, regardless of what you bring to the table. He has adopted each and every one of us. If you feel like you have no family, we have family here, right? Complete with unique characters of dysfunction and probably a few crazy uncles as well, too. Ephesians 1:5 says, in love, he predestined us for his adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And if you think that Jesus doesn't understand adoption, did he have an earthly father? Joseph was his father, but not biologically, right? Joseph came along and adopted him, right? He took him in, and he cared for him. Everlasting, in some cases, can mean last a long time or lifetime guarantee, right? Farmers who have tools, you know, maybe that lifetime guarantee means not very much. This is not just a catchy phrase, right? This is not just like, you know, hey, this is something good I'll say just to get people's attention. It's not a case where he will be replaced if he fails. Our Savior is truly everlasting, and he will last forever. Psalm 103:17 says this, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. I love that, with their children's children. I know that if I fail, which I will, and I know that when I die, that God is going to care for my kids and my kids' kids. That is such an encouragement to me. And lastly, the last character name for Jesus is as the Prince of Peace. And it is very fitting that this is a last characteristic because this, in a sense, wraps up everything. Were the Israelites searching for peace? We can't really know that. We know they were looking for something. They were wandering around and they ended up cursing God. And by cursing God, they disturbed the peace between them and God. These people needed reconciliation with God. And people have been searching for peace forever, right? We've been looking for peace forever. And we try to find it in medication. We try to find it in massage chairs and relaxation tapes and teas and all sorts of things, right? We try to relax. We are stressed out people. You walk through the mall right now, and there is going to be someone who's going to try to sell you something that will help you to relax. And the irony of that is you're going to get stressed out going into the mall. So it's an interesting parallel. There's a startling statistic that says 23% of American women between the ages of 40 and 50 years old are using antidepressants. 23% of those women are using antidepressants. And 11% of the population over the ages of 12 years and old, 11% of that population in the U.S. is using antidepressants. Startling statistics. Obviously, some of that use is warranted, but for many, probably a lot of people are looking for peace. stressed out and needing peace. Sound a little bit like your weeks in the past couple weeks? Jesus is our Prince of Peace, and he offers to us peace. It's not found in a tape of rainforest music, or in a massage chair, or even in babysitting services for the stressed out parents. Those treatments are temporary, right? The things of this world that we seek relaxation in are temporary, right? They give us peace in that moment, but we know something comes back. The peace that Jesus offers us, it has very little to do with contentment, comfort, or relaxation, or even as the world sees it. John 14:27 says, "Peace I love you, I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." If you have turned on the radio in the past week, you have no doubt heard Christmas music, right? You can't help but hear it. And as a person who used to work retail and was bombarded with Christmas music from November 1st, I have grown a little tired of it, and I do have to confess, you know, sometimes it you know, I may be a little bit of Scrooge in that department, but this week God did something really cool to me, and I love this because as I was searching for what to talk about here, the song "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" came on the radio, and like many of you, we listen to the music, but we don't really hear it, right? It just kind of in the background as noise, but all of a sudden, one line came out to me, and the line was this: "God and sinners reconciled." It's right at the first part of the song, "God and sinners reconciled." That is what peace is. God and sinners reconciled. This is the peace that Jesus gave to us by coming into this world. A peace that will never leave you. Excuse me. The rest of the song continues to go on. I've heard the song many times, but I looked it up on, you know, on the internet. I read the words. I'm like, this is an incredible song. More words here. "Born that we may no more die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth." Jesus was truly our bringer of peace. And Paul provides a little further explanation of this in Romans 5, 1 and 2, saying this: "Therefore, since we've been justified through our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. You have peace because you've been declared not guilty. That is the only reason that you have peace. You have peace because Jesus went to the cross. This is the kind of peace that is eternal. This is an everlasting peace. This is a peace that has absolutely nothing to do with you." All right? It's all about Jesus. And just as the mighty God has strength to do the miraculous and calm the storm, the Prince of Peace has the ability to come into your situation and give you peace. This peace came in the form as a baby some 2,000 years ago, as Jesus came into this world to give us peace. And as we run around the mall and max out our credit cards, as Jan talked about earlier, we wonder why we have no peace. We need only look at that baby laying in a manger, and we know that he is a symbol of peace. And if at this time of year, if you don't have peace, I encourage you, maybe change things up. Maybe instead of spending money on each other, maybe spend time with each other. Maybe consider something different for this Christmas. Will the peace of God remove all of our problems and make life carefree and simple? John 16:33 answers that. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus gives us peace and reconciliation, but he knows full well that the world has a problem with that. There are no promises for contentment or relaxation or comfort. By creating a peace between you and God, you have automatically stood up and disturb the peace in this world. by being on the side of Jesus, people will have a problem with you. We see this. It's very obvious, very evident. In our world right now, we have a growing number of people who are wishing happy holidays, right? Holiday festivals, right? It's because people have a problem with Jesus. This is the reason why our schools have holiday festivals and not Christmas concerts. And this is the reason why people say happy holidays, not Merry Christmas, because people have a problem with Jesus. Jesus knew that there would be people who would have a problem with him, right? He saw it firsthand as he was in this world, and he knows that we were going to have a problem with it too. And I went to my daughter's Christmas concert two weeks ago. Mentions of candy canes and reindeers and Santa Claus and snowflakes. All great things about the holiday tradition. None of those things are going to bring me any peace. And I know that there are obviously some schools around here that still have the true meaning of Christmas in their Christmas concerts. That's awesome. That is just a tremendous thing. Jesus also addresses this in Matthew 10:34 when he says this, "Do not suppose but that I have come to bring peace to this earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, to provide some context here, the peace that Jesus brings doesn't simply gloss things over, right? He didn't just come to just smooth the waters and just say, let's live all together in perfect harmony and sing songs together. He created a division, right? He said, some of you are with me, and some of you are going to be against me, right? By coming to this world, he disturbed things, right? He came to bring us peace with him, but by coming into this world, he stirred the waters. And we know that with his return will be much more conflict and controversy. The peace that Jesus brought is available to us. Peace is coming, as Micah the prophet declares in Micah chapter 4. He will judge between many people and will settle disputes for strong nations, far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Even man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. And for the nation of Israel, like ourselves, we have been searching for peace, right? We now have peace available to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Israelites had to wait 700 years for Jesus to come. We know that Jesus has already been here for us, but now we are in another state of waiting, right? We are waiting for his return. But while we wait, we do still have peace available to us. And Isaiah closes off this section by saying, the Messiah will reign on David's throne, also another connection to the Prince of Peace, or a royal connection. And I'm sure as the Israelites read this section, they probably wondered to themselves, how will this be? Echoing the words, just like Mary spoke in Luke 1:34, after the angel spoke to her, wondering, how will this be? How will a baby be born of a virgin? How will a baby save the world and bring it peace? How can God achieve this? How can a child defeat oppressors and nations and give us hope? Isaiah answers all of this in the closing verse of our section. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. As you gather in the days to come here to celebrate Christmas and worship the birth of our Messiah, remember that he is called Wonderful Counselor, a wonderful, miraculous counselor who has plans for you, who cares for you, and desires to direct and guide your life. He's also known as Mighty God, a mighty Savior that is great in strength and mighty to save us from sin, mighty to the grand, but also mighty to carry the weak and tired. He is an everlasting Father, a loving Father, a Father to the fatherless, a Father that will never leave us and has adopted each and every one of us. He is also the Prince of Peace, a baby who brought reconciliation between us and God. A man of royalty whose throne will reign forever. He is mighty God, he is everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and blessings to you as you celebrate this season. Amen.